It is good to be with you this week. It's been a while. Deb and I, some of you, if you haven't met you, my name is Phil Floyd, and my wife and I, Deb are long-term missionaries here from Grace Church. We work over here on the college campus, literally just not even a block and a half outside the door here. Over at the Hub, we spend a fair amount of time there. Thursday nights, we have anywhere from 40 to 60 students out there, sometimes more. And then also at St. Francis. And then in campuses, Deb and I got to be in both in Puerto Rico and in the Dominican Republic this summer and are helping students there start ministries on their campuses as well. And with the goal, then as we think about students around the world, that literally that every student on every campus in the world would have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So we are excited just to be a part of that. We're excited to be a part of Grace Church, and this has been our home since we've been here in Indiana for a little. Well, we just celebrated our 22nd anniversary. I was here for a few months before then, but so it's great. We love being here. We're continuing our series as Pastor Kathy mentioned Pastor Bill is out of town, but he will be back here next week. But we started out about 3 weeks ago, one of the things, one of the great advantages, I've been on the road. We have a conference every other year out in Colorado, and so we drove out there, and so we were gone. And then some of you know that my mom passed away earlier this year, and so we had a family service last week. And so we've been gone for 3 weeks, but I was able to catch up on the website. You could hear the sermons, and some of you guys have smartphones, it is pretty easy. You know, and I'm a late adapter, not one of those early adapters. I'm a late adapter, and it's just like you just press the buttons, and it's like, man, and then you just hear the sermon like you were just there. So it's terrific. So if you guys need to do any catching up, you can do that. But today we're going to talk about forgiveness. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Bill preached about coherence, just kind of making sense of our world when it doesn't make sense. And I think we've all been there, where the world just doesn't make sense. Both, you think of that in a big picture, and then you think about the picture locally for our lives, and sometimes it just doesn't make sense. And then last week, they talked about the hope that we have in Christ, that we're not hiding our heads in the sand, that sometimes there are troubles in this world. But we serve a risen Savior who has overcome the world. Amen?
Amen.
So today we're going to talk about forgiveness. And I think Jesus talked a lot. You know, everywhere in the gospel, every one of the gospels has a significant section on forgiveness. Matthew 18 that we're going to look at today, more than half the chapter is about how we deal with forgiveness. And I think Jesus must have known that we need to hear about that a lot. We think about maybe within our families, we think about at work, we think about within our church families, that we need to often deal with forgiveness. But first of all, it starts with our relationship with the Lord, right? It starts with Jesus, that we need to have experienced the love and forgiveness that he offers, that he offered specifically on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. When Pastor Bill was introducing this series about 3 weeks ago, when we were first starting out giving an overview of the ground we were going to cover, and he says that in his mind, that forgiveness is just an essential building block, a foundation for the Christian life. That without it, we'd just be missing. It just couldn't be possible to build that foundation without it. So before we go any further, let me pray, and then we'll dive into things. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. And thank you that you are a God who forgives sins. Lord, we ask that you would teach us today about forgiveness. Lord, I ask that you would be glorified and lifted up, and we would walk away from this time more amazed by your forgiveness and your great grace. Amen. I want you to think about a time maybe where you really blew it, where you needed to humble yourself and you needed to come before, you know, maybe it's someone in your family, maybe it's someone, someone else in maybe extended church family where you just say, I need just to come, I just need to ask you to forgive me. It doesn't take me very long to think about that in my own life, where I need to ask for forgiveness. Now, it's not the big things, they're often the little things. Just this week, I had to come, just go back to my wife and say, I took her water bottle out of the refrigerator. Mine wasn't that cold because I had just refilled it, and I was like, and I took hers. And I could have added ice cubes to mine, but I just took hers, and I had to confess. And doesn't that drive you crazy? And it's like, oh, I hate being wrong. I hate it. And it's like, this happens. Like, I'm surprised by it. And it's like, it's pretty much every day. I mean, it's, within our family or whatever. My kids are away in college most of the time. My son's home this summer. My daughter's in Pittsburgh. But we're just, I blow it. And it just eats away at me. It's just like, oh, I hate it. I hate saying I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And it's like, you think, Jesus, like, Phil, you should expect this. This is coming. This is going to be a regular thing. And I think we get in that habit of needing to ask for forgiveness, or sometimes where we need to extend forgiveness because we've been forgiven, right? So, but I can think back many years ago when I was just starting out learning how to drive, and my dad. Some of you had met my dad over the years, and he was a big man. And he sang in the choir and would be up here in the choir loft like we would have behind the blue tarp. Not here at Grace, but our church in West Virginia. And we'd be sitting out there. My mom and dad both sang in the choir. And my dad, as was his habit, he needed to take a nap. And sometimes most of the time would do it after church. But sometimes after singing in the choir, he was in the back because he was very tall. And he'd lean his head back against, and maybe you guys have seen this in the past, but he could lean his head against the wall, but he was meditating. He was not sleeping. He was meditating. And of course, my brother, sister, and I were just dying. We're just like, oh, my gosh. It's not like anybody can miss you, Dad. You're a big man. And he's back there sleeping during the sermon. So, but we were leaving on family vacation, and we're about a half an hour out of town. My dad is like, okay, I gotta sleep. And it's like, okay, Dad, I will drive. Now, of course, I've been driving now 3 months. And I was driving, some of you guys remember, Chevy Chevettes. They're tiny little cars, maybe 10 feet long. They're not very big cars. Now, we were going on vacation. We had a pop-up camper. And we were towing that with our Country Squire station wagons. If you guys remember, the woodies and the fake wood paneling all the way down the car. And it had a huge engine, like a 454 engine. It was just big. It could tow. I mean, it could really go. And so we were cruising up the interstate. And so I had started driving. So I had gone from this 10-foot length of car to between a camper and this big station wagon, probably at least 25, maybe 30 feet of vehicle. And so we're doing okay. Everybody's relaxed. My dad had gone to sleep. Everybody was pretty much sleeping. It's after church on Sunday. I'm not sure what that said, but they were out. And then I came up on this little pickup truck that was just kind of putting along. It's like, okay, I'm going to pass. So you can see and I start to swing over, and this guy just, because it's wide open highway, not a lot of cars, and this guy is flying, and he hits the horn. And so I do what all good drivers do. I panic. And so I correct, and I really overcorrect, and I hit the guardrail on one side. And then I was like, oh, no, and then I correct. And by this time, people are starting to wake up. I correct, and then all of a sudden, the camper breaks off. And so it releases like 2,000 pounds. And so you can imagine what the engine did when it lost 2,000 pounds that it was towing. It just pulls ahead. And then I over panic. And in a final panic, I overcorrect to the other side, go into the right lane, and we jump the guardrail. We jump it, which is hard to imagine. The Country Squire station wagon, it's a big car. But we managed to jump the guardrail and go down this embankment 68 feet. So now in these days, and you guys can't remember, might remember Starsky and Hutch, but in almost every TV show you saw, The car goes over the hill, and what happens to the car? The car blows up. And so I was like, everybody out of the car! And of course, everybody's away. And so, so we got everybody's awake, and my mom's, everybody held seatbelts, so no injuries there. My mom's holding on to the dog's tail. And I thought, okay, all right. Everybody's, no major injuries, it seems like, a little startled. I thought, okay, maybe we check the camper. And they, of course, have to get a special tow truck, not any old tow truck will pull a car up in a hillside in like 68 feet. So, they pull the car up over the guardrail, and the front two wheels are pointing in different directions. And that was toast for the car. So I had totaled the car. I had totaled the trailer. And then we found out later my mom was starting to experience some pain in her chest. A lot of you knew my mom. She was a tiny woman compared to my very big dad, but tiny woman. But the seatbelt, she had broken her breastbone. And so she had to go to the hospital for a week. So I was feeling terrible. Terrible. And I said, Dad, I am so, so sorry. Please, please forgive me. And we'll get back to this story here at the end, but you can just leave you with that thought. Today we're going to look at Matthew 18. We're going to get into the passage. We'll get it here on the slides here and read together our first slide, verses 21 and 22. Let's read together. And Peter came up and asked and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And as many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, I think sometimes we give Peter a hard time. He's loudmouth. He talks out of turn at times. Sometimes he's just not on the same page with Jesus. But I don't know. If you're like me, sometimes I think, I got a little bit of Peter in me. I got a little bit of Peter in me, and then I'll get off and just say things without thinking about it, and just. But I think maybe this time I wonder if Jesus just smiled and it's like, oh Peter, you're getting it, you're trying, you're not there yet, but you're trying. Maybe Peter was thinking about his brother Andrew. They were not only grew up in the same family, but they're in the same business. They were both fishermen. He had other partners in business, and so like, how many times? And they were also doing ministry together. It's like, how many times will I need to forgive him? Because the rabbis would say, well, if you need to forgive one three times, that's it, and then you can kind of cut that person off. That would be enough. But then Peter had doubled it and added a little bit more and said seven times and said, surely that would be enough, and then that would be okay. It'd be okay to just kind of forget about that person and say, we're not going to connect. We're not going to interact with anymore. But then Jesus blows us all out of the water and says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So I took my phone out and did the calculations because I hadn't done that kind of math in a while. And just to make sure, checked it a couple times, it's 490 times. 490. Now, I don't know about you, but I lose track about 5 or 10. Yesterday we had the Saturday night service at least three different times. I was looking for my Bible, and not too long ago passed the 50-year-old mark, and I do have my AARP card, but so I have I claim some senior moments, whether I'm fully qualified for those or not. But keeping track of anything past 10, it's like, wow, okay, 490. There's not a chance. And I think that was the whole idea. The whole idea wasn't that we were going to count. We're going to say, okay, 479, 475, it's like 480, 490, that's it. No more. No more. And isn't it so good of the Lord, so good of the Lord that he doesn't do that with us? That he's like, oh, you got angry again. You blew it again. I can remember talking with my daughter, Rachel, because we both shared a struggle sometime with letting our emotions get the best of us. I don't know if any of you can identify with that. But we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about the grape. And it's all one fruit. But we talked about the grape of self-control. We can picture this cluster of grapes. And it's like, we wanted to grow in those grapes. My neighbor, for a while, was trying to grow some grapes and maybe make their own wine. I don't know what Tom's idea was at the time. But it never quite got there. But he was trying to grow those grapes. And I've been at a couple of weddings now where they've been having vineyards, and they have the grapes growing, and they have all their systems and getting water there and then protecting the grapes. And it's like, but we're trying to grow the grape of self-control because we would just be loudmouths sometimes. Let our emotions get the best of us. So we think about those things. We think about, boy, I need to ask for forgiveness. And sometimes, how many times does the Lord have to say, boy, again? You did that again? But, what is interesting, Jesus responds to Peter's question after he makes the stunning remark. It's no, it's not seven times, but 70 times seven. It says, the kingdom of God is like this, and he tells a parable. Because Jesus often dealt with questions. The questions that you and I have, the questions that the people of the day had, he deals with questions. He dealt with them commonly in one of two different ways. Often he would ask another question, particularly for the Pharisees. He would answer, he would ask a question of them, and so they responded with a question. The second thing he did was he told a parable. And this is what he does in this case. He tells a parable, and some of you have heard this, and the parable is simply a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's some ideas and thoughts that are conveyed in the story and say, we need to think about how this applies to our everyday life. And that's the case we'll have here. We're going to hit on a few facts that stick out from the passage here, and we'll just kind of go through the passage together. And then we'll talk about the two main characters, the great and merciful king and the wicked servant. So let's move on. We're going to start in verse 24. It talks about, Jesus talks about there's a king that he wants to settle his accounts. And we get the idea the king had lots of business throughout the land, and he had servants who would collect incomes for the king, for their master. So verse 24 says, when the king, began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. So we need to see two things. One is that the servant owed more money than he could ever repay. 10,000 talents was more than one talent was more than what any person would owe, would earn in a year. Some scholars estimate that that total in today's dollars could be anywhere be from $10 million to maybe even as much as $1 billion. So just a huge, huge debt that he could not possibly hope to repay. But the servant pleads for mercy and asks for something that he has not earned. He asks for grace that he hasn't earned. And some of you have heard the acronym that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So the servant had a debt so large, so huge, we just sang about God's grace, grace greater than all our sin, that he had a debt that he could not possibly pay. In several lifetimes, he could not hope to repay. But in his pride, he thought, hey, if I just work hard enough, I develop this plan, I can pay him back. I can pay the king back. But he had not really come to grips with the depths and the amount of his debt, that he had no idea what it was going to take to pay. The second thing we notice from the parable is that the king forgives and demonstrates a greater grace. In verse 26, it says that the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. You can see the servant, he's down on his knees and he's just pleading with the master, he's pleading with the king, just have patience with me and I will pay you back. And out of pity for him and compassion, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, of course, that forgiveness of that debt came at whose expense? It came at the king's expense. It was his $10 million, $1 billion that he was not going to get, that he forgave and canceled that debt. The king, under the law, could have imprisoned the wicked servant and his family until the debt was paid. Of course, if he's in jail, he's not earning much of an income. But they could literally, in the customs and the lands of the day and then throughout the Middle East at the time, there were allowances for slavery. Now, I don't think this passage advocates slavery, but that was a common thinking in different parts of the world. And you think about Egypt, you think about other parts of the Middle East, that slavery was a common occurrence. But the most that anyone would happen if you were getting top dollar for a slave, for a person, then you might get one talent. This man owed 10,000 talents. So the king forgives the debt at his expense. The debt is canceled. It is paid. The third thing we see from the story is that the wicked servant does not recognize the great gift that he had been given. In verse 28, it says the servant goes out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 denarii, much, much less. I mean, not an insubstantial amount, but in today's dollars might be $15 to $20 compared to the $10 million. It was one scholar said it was 1/500,000th of what he owed. And began to choke his fellow servants and says, pay me what you owe. You can picture it. He's just got his fellow servant around the throat, really choking him and saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant, the same way, fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He, the wicked servant, refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The wicked servant chooses to not forgive a very small debt compared to what he had owed. He has no recognition of the great debt that had been paid for him by the king at his expense, that debt had been paid, that debt had been canceled. He has no recognition of that. He doesn't recognize the depth of the debt that he had been forgiven. The fourth point from the story is we recognize that our king commands that we forgive one another. Verse 32, the other servants see and they tell the king, they go to the king, the one that had the power that could rectify an injustice. In verse 32, we pick up the story and it says, the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debts. And Jesus concludes with this challenge for all of us, for his followers. You remember the audience here was not the Pharisees this time. It was the followers, the people that had been with Jesus, the disciples. Some estimate there might have been at this point maybe as many as 500 people that were regularly traveling with him. It was to his followers, people who knew Jesus, who had followed him, who saw Jesus as their king. He says, my heavenly Father will do this to all of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Not just in words, but the attitude of our heart. As we think about it, there's our two main characters in the story. There's the great and merciful king, and there's the wicked servant. We're not the great and merciful king. If we're not careful, we can fall into the shoes and become like the wicked servant. Our debt, as we think about our own lives, our debt is too great. It's greater than we remember that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The wicked servant had not recognized the great gift that he had been given, the magnitude of his sins. But our great and merciful King, he canceled the debt. Our gracious Heavenly Father sent Jesus Just a few weeks ago when Pastor Bill was talking about this and referencing what would be coming, talked about John 3:16, that God so loved the world. And we can put our own names in there. He so loved each one of us. They sent his one and only Son. So that if we believed in him, we would not perish, but have eternal life with him. It was only people who experienced true forgiveness, who have a true understanding of how much we can forgive, can extend forgiveness. It reminds me of a quote from Nelson Mandela. The story is told of Nelson Mandela being released from prison after more than 25 years in prison. And he made this comment. He says, bitterness or resentment is like drinking poison and hoping that it will kill your enemies. Let me say that again. Resentment is like drinking poison and hoping that it will kill your enemies. We can want to hold on and we say, I want to punish that person. I want to make them pay. I want to choke them and say, you pay. You pay what you owe. But only those who have experienced true forgiveness, the forgiveness of the King, will know that that's not the solution. Think back at the picture of Peter, and maybe you can picture that. Some of you guys have maybe seen parts of the Jesus film, and Peter... And in Luke chapter 5, when it's early on in his ministry, he had just started following Jesus, and Peter is back out fishing. They'd been fishing. He and his brother Andrew had been and his with James and John. They'd been fishing all night, and they caught nothing. And Jesus greets them in the morning on the shore and says, cast over the other side of the boat. And you just see Peter's like, oh, and he's exhausted. And he's like, okay, Master, for you, I'll do it. And he casts over the net, and this huge, huge catch of fish comes in. And his immediate reaction was, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man, Jesus. Depart from me. Jesus looks at Peter and says, it's okay. It's okay. From now on, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And at that moment, I think Peter recognized the depth of forgiveness that he experienced, that he knew that Jesus loved him, cared for him, wanted to be with him despite his many sins, that he had forgiven him. We think about Paul. Paul here in Acts chapter 9, Pastor Bill had just spoken about this about a month ago, and literally he's involved in the persecution of Christians. He's in fact involved in killing them. You know, where Stephen was martyred for his faith, and then he was on the road to Damascus to imprison more Christians. He had these warrants for their arrest. He was going to put them in prison. And literally, he's confronted by the Lord right on the road, and just stopped in his tracks, fell to the ground, blinded. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul turns and says, who are you? And then as he's led away, Jesus says, I'm Jesus. And Paul, for the first time, sees Jesus face to face. And he doesn't see him literally with his eyes because he's been blinded, but he hears the voice of the Lord. And Ananias, who's like, why am I talking to this guy? And Jesus says, I've set him apart. The Lord said, I've set him apart that he would take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul, at the end of his life, and he's giving towards the end of Acts, and he's giving an account of his life, and he puts it this way in Acts 24. And he says, he summarizes his life and says, he says, I don't count my life of any value as precious to myself if only I may finish the course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I want my life to count. I want to finish the course. I want to finish the race to testify to the gospel of grace. Because Paul described himself this way. Often he described himself as a servant. Sometimes as an apostle by the will of God. But he would say, I was the chief of sinners. Paul knew the debt that had been paid for him. The grace that had been extended to him, the grace that was greater than all our sin. Last, I want to look at, we're going to have a video here in just a few seconds. It's an unnamed woman in Galilee, only described as a sinful woman. We don't know. A lot of the religious leaders would like to set up women who flouted up and maybe didn't follow the religious laws to the T, but also maybe didn't follow moral laws either. But this religious leader began to grumble as this woman walked into his house, began to wipe Jesus' feet with her tears and then her hair. And I think we've got this now. Jesus said there that her sins are many, but because of her love, her faith that she's placed in me, her sins are forgiven. She had been forgiven much, she loved much. Those who have been forgiven little love little. And that was maybe the case for Simon, who thought, you know, Jesus, if he got me on his team, he was getting a pretty good deal. Maybe like the wicked servant. And how about for you and for me? Sometimes I know for me it's easy to lose touch, to remember how great the debt that was paid for me. And I thought, maybe I'm not so bad. As I think about the times I talk to guys on campus, I said, I'm not as bad as the guy down the hall. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. But if we're honest with ourselves, you know, I'd grown up in church like maybe a lot of you. There, most times the church was open. But it wasn't really until I was 18 years old, just after high school and my freshman year in college, that I was living in a dorm with 1,000 guys. They've stopped doing that. It really smelled very badly. And looked like 1,000 guys had been there. But a Bible study leader explained to me, you know, Phil, you can know that you can spend eternity with God in heaven. That the difference was is that if Jesus had paid the penalty for my sin, then I could know that I was going to spend eternity with God in heaven. So sometime in the winter of my freshman year, still with that dorm smelly and stinky and all that stuff, I made sure that Christ was in my life. That according to his word, that he said that he would come into my life, that he would forgive my sin and pay the penalty for my sin, that I could spend eternity with God in heaven. As I got to share with a brother last night, and Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, next year, we're going to celebrate 50 years as Grace United Methodist Church. And with the merger in 1968 with the United Brethren Church, we became Grace United Methodist Church. And I believe that that is more than just a name on our building. That God has called us to be a people of his grace. It starts first, of course, with our relationship with Jesus. Do we know him? Do we really know him? Not just about him. It's ours for the taking. We can experience his love and forgiveness. Think about my friend JD. He says that we are walking stories. We're living examples, in a sense, trophies of God's greater grace. His grace that was greater than all our sins. He's calling us to be a people of grace and mercy, to be a forgiving people, not like the wicked servant, that we would know, we truly know the debt that had been paid for us. I started when we were talking about this and talking about my dad. You know, about a week after that accident occurred, my mom was just starting to get on the hospital. And I can still remember this like this was like yesterday. More than 35 years ago, he said, Phil, you need to take the keys. You need to get behind the wheel again. It was a different car. Back to my Chevette. He said, you need to take the forgive. It's okay. You know, it was at my dad's expense. The car was totaled. Trailer was totaled. I was 16 and I was delivering newspapers. I didn't have much money to put towards those big bills. My dad said, it's okay. I forgive you. Because I know than my dad. He knew the Lord. He knew the debt that had been paid for him. And about a dozen years ago, when my dad had contracted cancer and died a short time later, I was there with him. We were with the doctor, my mom, my dad, me. We were with the doctor, and he said, "You've got stage 4 skin cancer on your liver." And he was gone within 3 months. But he said, "You know, I'm not afraid to die." Because he knew. He knew that his debt had been paid, that his sin had been forgiven. And so that he could live a life where he forgave others, including me. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for your forgiveness, that you have said you don't want any to perish, that you only sent Jesus to pay for our sin. Thanking you, you have given us the power to forgive one another. Now, Holy Spirit, you enable us to do that. Because you have paid the price for us, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I would invite anyone who isn't sure, if they don't know if they have started or begun that relationship with you, that they wouldn't leave here today without knowing that their sins are forgiven, that their debt that they couldn't possibly pay themselves, they would know that, Jesus, you would pay that for them because you love them so much. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray. Amen. I'd encourage you, if that's a decision that you made or that you've got questions about and that you'd like to talk to one of the pastors, we've got one of the Connect cards that are in the bulletin or in the pew, to fill those out. You could talk to someone after the service or later on this week. We'd love to talk with you. This is the single most important decision you'll make in your life. More important than your car, more important than your house mortgage, more important than even who you marry or who you have married, is what you've done with Jesus. Amen.